Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity we have to join together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, I ask that you just continue to work inside each of us and that we may seek you in all that we do. Father, we thank you for the offerings that have been presented this morning. Father, we pray that these offerings may be used for your glory and not our own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let our praise be your welcome. Let our songs be a sign. We are here for you. We are here for you. Let your breath come from heaven. Fill our hearts. We are here for you. We are here for you. To you our hearts are open. Nothing here is hidden. You are our one desire. You alone are holy. Only you are worthy. God, lift your fire. Shout, be your anthem, your renown, fill the sky. We are here for you. We are here for you. Let your word move in power. Let what's dead. We are here for you. You our hearts are open. Nothing here is hidden. You are our one desire. You alone are holy. Only you are worthy. God, let your fire fall down. You our hearts are open.
Amen. This is that moment where as a congregation we get together to pray for the lost in our community. It's fast. It is my favorite part of the service, I will say, because we know that each one of us have a chance to grab one of these My Three cards. And for those who don't know, what we do here is you put the three people in your life that need Jesus on this card. And you write and you pray for them every day. You put them in your wallet. You put it on your mirror. Wherever you're going to remember it. If you need to put it in your car, some place that you remember to pray for the three people in your life that truly need Jesus. And then on Sunday mornings, we gather together and we lift these people up to Jesus. We pray as a community of believers, handing them over. And we already know God is working People have already come to know Jesus through this. People have already started asking questions and seeking God that never before had a single interest in it, because God is stirring in their hearts. He is hearing our prayers. When we join together, the power of prayer should never be underestimated, especially when it's done as a body of believers coming together. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning, and let's lift these people up. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you right now, and Father, we know there are people that are lost inside of our community. There are people that are lost in our own families and friends that need you. Father, I pray this morning that you just continue to soften their hearts, that you open their minds to hear your word, that they may receive that word. And Father, that they may start searching for you. Father, we also pray that you would just bring the right person along to talk to them, whether that's us or someone else. That we may speak boldly to them about the love that you have for them and what you've done on that cross for each one of them. Father, that they may find hope, that they may find peace in their lives, and that they may find you, that they no longer have to go through this world alone. Father, we lift them all over to you, each one, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
I will In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, Lord, we come. We gather together to lift up your name, to call on our Savior, to fall on your grace. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, Lord, we come. We gather together to lift up your name, to call on our Savior, to fall on your grace. Hear the joyful sound of our offering as your saints bow down, as your people sing. We will rise with you, lifted on your wings, and the world will see that our God saved. Call on our Savior to fall on your grace. Hear the joyful sound of our offering as your saints bow down, as your people sing. We will rise with you, lifted on your wings, and the world will see that our God saved. not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. That's just the way it is. You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. That's just the way it is. You are God alone. Before time began, you were on your throne. You were God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God alone. You're the only God whose power none can contend. You're the only God whose name and praise will never end. You're the only God who's worthy of everything we can give. You are God, and that's just the way it is. And you are God alone from before time began. You are on your throne, and you are God. You are God alone, from before time began. You are on your throne, you are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne, you are God alone. You're unchangeable, you're unshakable. You're unstoppable, that's what you are. You're unchangeable, you're unshakable. You're unstoppable, that's what you are.
Good morning, church. Man, I pray everybody's had a great week this week, because I know I have. It's been busy, but it's been great. You know, I want to welcome our guests that are here with us this morning. I also want to welcome those who are online and on the radio. We're glad that you could be here and that you could join us. But as we prepare to dive into the message this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for giving us the ability to join together and to worship and to praise you. Father, I ask that you work on each one of our hearts and our minds. May we be open for what you have for us today. Father, I pray that this message this morning is your message and not mine. Father, I pray that if I say anything that is not of you, that it may fall on deaf ears. I pray for all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You know, last week we were in Mark chapter 2 and 3. And we talked about how if we don't have a firm foundation in our faith, we can run into problems. When we face any real pressure or opposition, when we don't have that firm foundation, we can stumble. If not, straight up wipe out. We need that firm foundation in life. If all we do is build our faith on an outward appearance, it may look great from a distance. People may assume that our faith is all in order, but underneath it all, it's empty. There's nothing there to support us when the pressures of life hits us. The Pharisees of Jesus' time faced this situation. They knew the laws of the day. They understood the basics of it. They knew what they needed to have on the appearance of godliness, but they didn't have any real foundation of godliness. It was all just a show. It was all about them and what they can do. It was all about that appearance of those who are good to those around them. They missed the entire purpose. They missed the purpose of God's law that were handed down throughout generations. They pushed this appearance of godliness onto those around them. So when they saw Jesus and his disciples picking out in the fields, picking the heads of the grain on the Sabbath, this did not sit well with them. This did not have the appearance of godliness that they expected out of anyone who would call themselves a Jew. And they were frustrated. They were angry at Jesus and his disciples. They initially looked at Jesus and they hoped with everything they kept hearing about him that he could possibly be a prophet sent by God. Yet when they saw this, they thought, there's no way that he could be this prophet. There's no way that he could be the one sent by God if he's willing to do all of this. If he was really a prophet, he would know better than to pick the grain heads off and eat it on the Sabbath. See, in their eyes, he would have had the appearance of godliness. He would have known better. They were more concerned with the letter of the law than the purpose of the law. Because of this, they went as far as to set a trap for Jesus in the text last week. They brought a man with a shriveled hand into the temple on the Sabbath to see if Jesus would heal him. Because in their eyes, if Jesus healed him on the Sabbath, that would prove that Jesus could not be a prophet. Because a prophet would know better than to heal someone on the Sabbath. Because that would be work in their eyes. Yet we know exactly what Jesus did. He healed the man on the Sabbath. He reminded them that they missed the entire point of the Sabbath. They missed why God gave them the Sabbath. And it was to rest. Yet they had filled the Sabbath with so many rules, so many regulations, that they no longer could rest on the Sabbath. Instead, they had to keep their eyes on everything they did, constantly working to keep the Sabbath holy in their own eyes. You know, I think we can get carried away with things in our own lives as well. We can get so caught up with the appearance of godliness. We can get so caught up with the idea of godliness that we no longer actually live out godly lives. We no longer show the world what it means to be made in the image of God. We no longer show the world what it means to be a follower of Christ. And because the Pharisees were so worried about the appearance of godliness and not just the purpose of it, the Bible tells us that as they finished up last week in the verse Mark 3:6, it says, immediately the Pharisees went out and started plotting with the Herodians against him how they might kill him. You know, they couldn't lift a finger on the Sabbath. They couldn't do anything. They couldn't heal someone because that was all considered worth, but they were willing to plot to kill a man on the Sabbath. I think they missed something. Again, this was about the appearance of godliness, not the act of godliness. And that's where we left off last week, and we're going to pick right back up today again in Mark chapter 3. This morning, the message is called Fan or Follower. I think we all understand what it means to be a fan. We all are fans of something in our lives. You know, for some of us, we're fans of bands. Like, we have different musicians, we have different bands that we enjoy listening to, and the ticket prices are getting a little crazy, but people keep buying them. We go out, and we see these shows, and we have a lot of fun, and for some of you, you're more of a fan of a sports team, you know, watching the game, you're watching it on TV, you go to the games and places and everything, and you might buy a jersey or something with your favorite player's name on it. And if you're a Green Bay Packers fan, you might even put some cheese on your head. I don't know. There's some differences going on there. I had to pick on that a little bit. Often, though, a fan is someone that is standing outside. They're standing outside. They're not part of the team. They're not part of the band. A fan's loyalty can shift in the matter of moments, depending on the direction of the wind. When his team starts losing a lot, the stadiums become empty. When a musician or a band starts playing songs that nobody likes, people stop paying to show up for them because they're fans. Some people are fans because their friends and family members are fans of that. As we grew up and so forth, we have different teams a lot of times that we like because that's what our parents liked, or that's what our uncles liked, or that's what our aunt liked. And as humans, we often go with the crowd. It's like most of our parents have said. How many of your parents ever said, if all your friends jumped off of a bridge, would you too? Let's be honest. On a hot day and there's water underneath, many of us would take that plunge because it looks good. But we don't always see what's underneath at that moment. Yet when we're part of the team, when we're not just a fan, when we're part of the band, we have a leader, we have a coach. And it's much harder to do that than just be a fan. Instead, because we have a stake in the game, we'll follow our coach, we'll follow the leader, even when through difficult times. It's no longer about what the team can give us. It's no longer about what joy we can experience by listening to the music. Instead, it's about being part of the team, being part of the band, following the leader. Even through difficult times, we stand firm together, remembering the assignments, remembering our individual role that's been given to us, understanding the mission. As a Christian, our leader is Jesus. He's the one in charge. He's the one we're called to be following. There are some that are fans of Jesus and looking to see what they can get from him. Yet there are others that are part of the body of Christ that are willing to step up and take their role seriously to share the good news of the gospel to the world around them. That is what we see in the passage today. We're going to see fans versus followers. And often the fans completely outnumber the followers. So this morning, let's start off in Mark chapter 3, verse 7 is where we're going to start. And it says, Jesus departed with his disciples to the sea, and a large crowd followed from Galilee, and a large crowd followed from Judea. Just a reminder, in 6, they were threatening to kill him. In 7, he's leaving. Jesus knew the heart of the people. He knew the heart of the Pharisees in this moment, just like he knows our hearts. He knows our minds. He knows what our intentions are, and we can't hide that from him. Jesus was likely aware of the plot that was forming against his life, so he withdrew from the synagogue. Though Jesus knew at some point he was going to the cross, his time had not yet come, so he avoids this confrontation. Yet with his growing reputation, the crowds grew and followed him to hear what he would say and do. These were Jesus' fans. It tells us in verses 8 through 10, that Jerusalem, Edom, beyond the Jordan, around Tyre and Sidon, the large crowd came to him because they heard everything he was doing. When he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him so that the crowd wouldn't crush him. And at 10, it tells us, since he had healed many, all who had diseases were pressing towards him to touch him. See, Jesus' reputation had grown so fast that it wasn't just the Jews anymore. It also had the Gentile regions coming out to hear him, to come out and witness what Jesus was saying and doing. He had fans from all types of backgrounds. We know that the religious authority at the time did not want to acknowledge Jesus. They just wanted to ignore the miracles. They wanted to ignore his words. They wanted to do the things their own way. They didn't like the idea of anyone pushing back against what they had going. But for the rest of the people, they were taking note of Jesus. They saw what Jesus was doing. They saw the miracles, and they wanted to experience that themselves. They wanted to be around it. But the crowds were growing at rapid speeds. Though we don't know exactly how many people that were there, this would have been a large, large crowd. This wasn't just one town. This was many towns in different regions coming together, all coming to hear what Jesus was saying and doing. There were so many people that Jesus had to tell his disciples that he needed a boat ready for them. If you remember from a couple weeks ago, Jesus had to get into a boat again because the crowd was crushing in on him. Kind of like we have stages and concerts. how we have barriers up for sporting events, it keeps the fans kind of at a little particular area, right? Keeps them from pressing in too close. Jesus didn't have a stage to stand from so that everyone could hear him. He needed the boat ready for him, something to keep him from being crushed as people kept trying to get closer to him. Anyone that's ever been in a large crowd can appreciate the wisdom of this. To be the very center of a large crowd can be a very dangerous position. You know, if you've ever been to a concert and they like to push around to get to the front, it can get a little crazy. Fans get crazy. In this case, the people were fans of Jesus. He was the only one that could heal them. He's the one that could restore their lives in ways no one else could. They heard the miracles that he had been performing all over the area. Think about it. They heard that suddenly the blind could see again. They heard how the lame walked. They heard how he healed the lepers, how he could restore their souls, healed all types of afflictions, how he stood up for the widows and the children. And so many people believed if they could only get close to Jesus, they too could experience that same healing in their life. So many people today come to Jesus with that same mindset. They want what Jesus has to offer because they know what he can do. You know, Jesus is the Alpha, the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the creator of the universe, and through him, all things were created. He is God himself. We know that he sets the captives free. If you're here today and you're struggling with an addiction, it doesn't matter what that addiction is. I want you to know that Jesus can help you with that. If you're here today and your family's falling apart, no matter how gone it may seem, Jesus can help with that. If you're struggling with pain in your life, I want you to know that Jesus can help you with that, just as he helped so many in the past. Yet the people that are following Jesus at that moment, this large crowd, didn't have some great devotion to Jesus. They were his fans. They weren't on Team Jesus. He wasn't their coach. They were just fans. Because of that, their devotion to him didn't go any further than the thoughts of what Jesus could do for them. They were just looking what Jesus could do for them at that moment. They were looking for a miracle worker. They were looking for someone to heal their physical ailments, to do their will. They were looking for someone to do their will. They wanted to return to their life as it's always been afterwards. They didn't want to have him continue to be Lord of their lives. You know, this hasn't changed at all. Even to this day, there are many fans of Jesus only looking for what Jesus can do for their lives. They look at him as this genie in the bottle aspect, only to pull him out when they actually need something. They don't look at him as Lord. They don't look at him as the one we are called to follow. They only talk to him when they need something. Yet the moment their life doesn't go as they planned or as they wanted, they turn around and turn their backs on him again. They hear that Jesus can heal them, yet when Jesus doesn't heal the way they want him to, they turn their backs on him. People hear that he can restore their lives, yet when they find out that their lives doesn't look anything the way they wanted it to, they ditch him. They hear the promises of God. They hear that he has love for them, that he can bring joy to their lives, that he brings peace that surpasses all understanding. You know, we hear verses like Jeremiah 29:11, where it says, "For I know the plans I have for you." That is the Lord's declaration, plans for your well-being, not for your disaster, to give you a future and hope. How many of you are aware of the context of this passage? This is right in the middle when Israel was in exile. They were somewhere they didn't want to be. And Jeremiah 29, throughout the passage, talks about how they should keep faithful to God even through their exile. How they should keep on going with life to bring honor to God even through the trials that they're going through. That God was working out a plan for their future. They just needed to trust him for when that time comes. You see, God doesn't always answer our prayers exactly how we want him to because he knows more than we do. We can see this far, he can see the end. And we need to learn to trust him. And even when we're walking through those areas of life that isn't how we thought they would turn out, we need to trust him in those moments. When people hear that Jesus says to pick up his cross and follow me, it sounds too hard. So they walk away. You see, a fan of Jesus asks the question, what can Jesus do for me? But they don't want to count the cost to follow him. There is a cost. The cost to follow Jesus is our old lives, our old way of thinking, our old way of doing things. Jesus tells us that he's going to transform our lives. That when we come to Jesus, everything is made new. We start walking in a new light and a new life. Our thoughts and desires become aligned with Jesus once we go to him. And for many, this is too great of a cost when they hear that their old lives are no longer going to be there. And they walk away. The passage continues on 11 through 12. Whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he would strongly warn them not to make him known. Just like many people recognize that there was something about Jesus, the demons too knew that there was something about Jesus. They understood that he was the Son of God. Yet Jesus told them not to make him known. You know, it kind of confuses me when I read these passages when he's like, don't let it be known, right? But Jesus didn't need to have the testimony of the demons. He doesn't need people who don't call him Lord to declare that he is God. He doesn't need his fans to declare him as God. We know at the end every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But at this moment, instead, throughout the scripture, God calls us who have experienced divine grace, who've got him as our personal Lord and Savior, to give testimony about what God has done in our lives. He calls for his body to join together and declare him Lord, to be the light of the world. That is part of our calling. That is part of our assignment as followers and not just fans of Jesus, where he is the leader, he is the Lord of our lives. Where we stop asking, what can God do for us? And we start asking, what can we do for him? How can we serve our Savior who's already paid such a high price for us? It's no longer about what he can do for us because he's already given us everything we need. Yet not many will answer this call. Jesus called his first followers in verses 13 through 15. And Jesus went up to the mountains and summoned those he wanted, and he came to him, and he appointed the 12, whom also named apostles, to be with him. And he sent them out to preach, to have authority to drive out demons. I want you guys to think about that for a second. Jesus had thousands of fans. Well, we don't actually know how many, but we know there was a lot of them. He had tons of people from all over following him. They were fans. They wanted to see what happened. But he only called 12 to be his disciples. They were sent out to declare Jesus to the world around them. They were sent out to preach. They were sent out to drive out demons. They were called to go and pray and lay hands on the sick. They were given authority through Christ. We've been given that same authority today. We have the ability to pray and lay on hands for the sick, to preach the gospel to the world around us, to have the boldness to talk about our Savior wherever we go. It could simply be talking to someone at a checkout line or someone you come across in your walk around town. And I know it sounds scary to many of us, this idea of being out there teaching and preaching. Yet if we're made new in Christ, if we're more than a fan of Jesus, these are things that we can do because we've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to do such. This is not on our own works anymore. Often we make excuses. We're either too busy or we don't know how or we don't have the training. We didn't go to seminary. And let me tell you about those first 12 people that Jesus called. They were all over the place. They were a hot mess, to say the least. But here's the thing. God does not call those who are qualified in the eyes of the world often. But he does qualify those who are called to come and teach and preach. You know, I have friends who are doing amazing things in ministry. People that you would never expect to see in ministry. One of them has a jail sheet that, wowzers, most of us could never understand or believe. He's got more baggage and tattoos than most of us could ever imagine. Yet he'll tell everybody he runs into about what Jesus has done in his life. In fact, his catchphrase is, Jesus, 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 homie. That's what he tells everybody. Constantly praying for people. Constantly being there for people. Now the world, traditionally, the church would have looked like away. But the church isn't what qualified him. It was Jesus that qualified him. God did that work in his life. It's not about where you've come from. It's about where God is taking you. It's about being under him and not just being a fan of Jesus, but being a committed follower and letting him lead our lives. Because we understand that Jesus has paid the ultimate debt for us already. Just as God is calling each of you, just as he did with the original 12, we don't need to be perfect to be used by God. We simply need to be willing. And we will make mistakes. Don't get me wrong. I've made them. Let's look at the 12, verses 16 through 19. Okay? He appointed the 12 to Simon. He gave the name Peter, and to James, the son of Zebedee, and to his brother John, he gave them the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Let me tell you, none of these men would have been the world's chip pick for the first 12. Not even close. I'll give you just a little bit of a rundown on a couple of them. Peter, who is called the rock, who later has said, you know, I will build the foundation of the church on you. Jesus is saying that to Peter. You are the rock. And if you read through the Gospels, Peter is anything but a rock. You will discover he is anything but a rock. Yet we know that his preaching won thousands to Christ after Jesus' resurrection. Yet Peter was a simple fisherman. He wasn't trained in a seminary. He wasn't someone that was raised with special training. God did the qualifying. He had the Holy Spirit within him, giving him the wisdom to speak and the knowledge to listen. The sons of thunder, James and John, well, they were hot-headed. That's where the name comes from. Let me tell you, in Luke 9, they asked Jesus if they could call down fire from heaven to consume the Samaritans. They literally asked Jesus if they should call down fire from heaven to consume the Samaritans. Thomas was the one who doubted it was Jesus standing in front of him until Jesus told him to touch the scars after his resurrection. This was a mixed group as well. We have Simon the Zealot. Now, zealots were religious extremists whose desire was to overthrow Rome. They hated everything about Rome. They hated it. Then we also have Matthew as one of the 12, who was a Roman tax collector. You had one who absolutely hated Rome. The other one worked for Rome. And they were together through Christ. And God used them all because they were willing to surrender to him, to make him Lord of their lives. They may have started as fans, but they soon became way more than that. They were willing to count the costs to be Jesus' disciples, to be more than a fan, but an actual genuine follower of Jesus. Most of the disciples died for their faith. They counted the cost. They were willing to step out and be the hands and feet of Jesus, even to the point of their own death, telling everyone they could about our Savior. We too have been given the same calling, to not just be a fan of Jesus, but to actually be on Team Jesus, to follow him, to stop asking God what he can do for us and start asking what we can do for him. When we say our lives is his, we're not just talking about parts of it, but all of it. So let the whole world hear how much Jesus loves them. There are many people out there who are fans of Jesus in our community, who like the idea of what God can do for them. There are people here this morning that are fans of Jesus, but they're unwilling to actually fully surrender their lives over to him. It doesn't mean that you won't still make mistakes, that sin won't still creep into your life from time to time. But it means that you're putting everything you have in God's hands. And when you slip and fall, you hand it back over again. You know, there's going to be a time where we all have to stand in front of Jesus and to give an account for what we've done. The Bible reminds us in Matthew 7, in Jesus' words, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." It's for those of us who are in true relationship with Jesus and not just the outside looking in that get to experience that. And that requires a full surrender. And that full surrender can be very difficult at times because we often like the things in our lives. But I want to encourage you this morning, if there's something you've been holding back from Jesus, hand it over to him. Seek him. Ask him for wisdom and guidance. And he will give it to you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Father, we know that we all have struggles. We all have moments of doubts. We all have things that we hold on to. Father, I pray this morning that we can just turn them over to you. Anything that is holding us back from fully turning our lives to you, that we may just lay them at the feet of the cross, that we remember what you did for us, that you paid the ultimate price for each one of us. Father, I pray for a renewed life for each one here, that we no longer count on ourselves, but that we look to you. We're not just fans, but that we become faithful followers. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet. Jesus, a greatness of mercy and love at the feet of Jesus, and we cry, holy, 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 and we cry, holy, 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 and we cry.
As you go out this week, may you check your hearts. Are you a fan or are you a follower? God bless. Have a great week.
Thank you for joining us today for Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.